You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Exodus and chapter 33. And as we open God's word, God help us as we look and seek to understand. So, as we using this morning's little, just a half a second, remember here's two lines, easy to see history running down the corridor of time. And there is the and God, it's all easy to understand. Genesis 3:15, seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. There's believers and unbelievers. That's the problem. That's what we have. The world system belongs to the devil. He has taken it over and caused unbelief to be the main theme, unbelief. All of it leads to the cross where Christ is going to die. And the whole movement is to demonstrate that God is going to save whosoever that would believe. That's what he's going to do. He's died for everybody to get saved, and all that the devil gets to keep us in unbelief, God died to save them and give space and time. So therefore, the whole movement of history involves this interaction and clashing, God seeking to save whosoever, and the devil doesn't want them saved. And as we shared, that's going to be the ultimate battle, Revelation chapter 16, etc., the battle of Armageddon. And the world is going to finally have one God, from Revelation and that. The whole world system with all of its religions, all the religions in Revelation chapter 16 and that. All of that movement is going to go, chapter 17, I should say. And the devil is going to use the religious system, the mother of harlots, Revelation 17. And once he's used the religious system, used it, and when he has what he wants, and he has the nations, and he has the religious system in cahoots with it, and once he has that, Revelation 17, the world system is going to eliminate all religions. All religions will be eliminated in one shot. Mormonism, Islam, everything, all gone. So the only one left, no more religion, is to worship the Antichrist. That's the movement. That's where it's going. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, and here we are looking at Joshua and Israel, and keeping that in front of us, if we may. Israel has Abraham. Abraham walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Abraham walked with God. And God always had somebody representing him in the battle, on the playing field. He's always in the game. He always has someone to be a light in the darkness. So as we come to Moses, Moses is there. And Moses is going to represent the nation of Israel. So, and representing and carrying Israel after Mount Sinai, when you come to the journey and their unbelief, the golden calf that they worshiped to go back to Egypt, which is what they wanted, and God's wonderful grace to save them to the uttermost. So, And what was the key? Moses, what did you learn being 80 years old and 40 years in the wilderness? What did you learn? I learned we aren't going anywhere successfully in this world without God. You got to have God's presence. God has to be there or we're in trouble. So there's no way to stand, to withstand. There's no way to understand the world you live in, to see light in the darkness. There's no way to have light without going and having God, who is the light of the world. Now, so here we are in Exodus. We looked at chapter 33, remember, and Moses and the unbelief, the golden calf, and all of that. So when you come to just picking up the thought, chapter 33, you remember God said, the unbelief, I'm not going to go anymore with you. I'm going to leave you. And he even said earlier, he said, Moses, I'm going to get rid of everybody. I'll start all over again with you. And God could do it. And Moses understood. And God tested Moses. Moses understood. Israel was a marked people. They were to be to the praise of his glory. And they were marked. Therefore, God, the world will look and see what you did to your own people and will be more negative. They'll be in greater darkness than they were before because they're going to turn their heart against you. Now, so, you know then the answer, God, what was your prayer, Moses, as you know, chapter 33, verse 13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. They're your people, God. And he said, God, he's looking to God rightly. God, your name's at stake. Verse 14, he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses said unto him, verse 15, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not hence. I'm not going to go any further, God. I can't go any further without you. That's what he understood. Now, having said that, over to Joshua. And in Joshua, if I can, in chapter 1. And what is the encouragement? What encouragement for Joshua and the people? Now, what do they need to know? As I was with Moses, Joshua 1:5. 1:5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. What's the encouragement? To go into the land, he's going to cross the Jordan, and what are you going to do? You're going to have to go with God. And thus God again, as we've been looking, verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God's there. So Joshua, you can proceed. While you're looking at chapter 1, verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And then he prescribes from Euphrates River all the way to the Mediterranean Sea and all of that. So every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given thee. I've given you that. So therefore, All you have to do is walk. Noah walked with God. Abraham walked with God. Israel was to walk with God. God had a wonderful plan, and God was going to be with them every step of the way. All they had to do is go and walk. Believe God, we walk by faith, not by sight. We're going to trust like we did with the airplane. You're going to go. When you get on an airplane, the law of gravity is there, and aerodynamics. And when you get on the airplane, you believe. You believe in gravity because you couldn't fly. You believe in the law of aerodynamics because you believe the plane can. And you practice faith, and you get on that plane, and you'll fly. You don't fly. All you did is believe the law. You believe the rules. Christ in you, God. Israel said, Israel, just believe. Do what I tell you. It isn't you. Israel isn't going to do it. God has done it. He has marked out the land, and Israel just has to take it. That's all. By faith. Noah, Abraham, etc. By faith. That's all you're going to do. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I have a wonderful plan for your life. All you got to do is trust me. Trust me using morning again. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And God, you're going to go and do what you do because you're you. Therefore, my presence shall go with me. And David will say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of deep darkness, I will fear no evil. Why not? Because thou art with me. Difference. God's presence makes the difference. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, and so you know, as we did before in Exodus 40, and that the Israel was to go for 40 years up and down the land, as it were, in the Sinai and in the desert and all that, and they were to do it. And God, how did God lead them? He led them every day by the ark of the covenant, and the ark was in the middle of the tent. The tent, the tabernacle, in the middle of the camp. The tent in the middle of the camp was to what? To make them, for Israel to enjoy God's saving grace. That's why he's there. The Israelites aren't all saved like they need to be at all. Not at all. But Moses is, and them. But there they are. They can enjoy God's saving grace. Because the tabernacle, he's going to go to the cross and save them. They're in the world, and God's going to go and show his wonderful grace, as we started to say, and he's going to show it in by what? Having himself smack dab in the middle of the camp, in the tabernacle. And the ark is in the middle of the tabernacle. When the ark is moved, they move. They learn to go with God. When God says, remember we did all of this. When God goes, you go. When God sits, you sit. You'll learn to go with God. Walk before me, Mo Abraham, and have a complete heart in my presence. Trust me with all your heart. So, and all of that is for the glory of God in its most wonderful, wonderful way. And the ark demonstrated that glory. And when the ark was taken, you can go over there to see it if you want, over to 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, and in chapter 4, and you'll pick it up. 1 Samuel chapter 4, and remember the Israel was defeated by the Philistines. The Philistines beat Israel. And they took the ark. The ark, Israel wasn't believing. wasn't listening to God, and they took the ark in their unbelief. Israel brought the ark forward without believing. And so you have a piece of wood covered with gold, a mercy seat, you have all of that, but no God. No God. You've got a communion table, but no God. Bread and fruit of the vine, but no God. That's what they got. They got something. So hang on. Now, so therefore, but you know what it said, explaining that the Philistines had the ark, Israel, in unbelief, did not. So therefore, see 1 Samuel chapter 4, remember verse 21. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. The ark was the key, God's presence. That's how they honored God's presence. When you have in 1 Kings chapter 8, they have the ark, Solomon has the ark now in the temple that he built, that they built according to God's blueprint, and they have the ark in the temple. And the ark, what? When they put that ark in and they finished, did it, the glory of the God filled the temple, like the tabernacle, filled the temple. No one could go in it. God marked it. How did he mark? He marked it by his glory. He put his glory there. What is glory? The words wealth, worth, and weight, three W's. Help you understand glory. Wealth, worth, and weight. The glory of God. God's wonderful, wonderful exercise of being who he is makes a huge impression on anybody, anywhere, anyhow. God is awesome. Awesome. The glory of God. God, the awesomeness of God, demonstrating himself in the tabernacle and by way of the ark, etc. So, and you know, skipping along, if I can, over to Isaiah and chapter 43. And it's very personal. It's a wonderful, all of it is very personal. Wonderfully personal. And therefore, Isaiah chapter 43, picking up, if I may, in verse 1. Well, for time's sake, skipping down to verse 7. For everyone that is called by my name, I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. I have created them for my glory. And the big battle is on over history. As history outworks itself, the devil doesn't want God to be glorified. He wants himself to be glorified. So therefore, God, you're going to go and do what you do. I have created them for my glory. And here's the nation of Israel. Hang on, verse 10. And you know these things. And you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen. What is the purpose of the choice? What is the assignment? That you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, verse 11, and I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. No Savior. It's all about a personal, his presence. I want you to have a personal, direct understanding of our relationship. Noah, Abraham, Israel, I want you to have an understanding of who I am, to know me, personal, Now, keeping that in mind, and while you're in Isaiah, over to chapter 46. In Israel, Israel, in its most wonderful way, was to be for what? So why does God hang in there for Israel? Because Israel is created for his glory. And therefore, you have it directly, chapter 46, Isaiah, verse 12. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, proud, stubborn, that you are far, that are far from righteousness. You need to be right, and you're all wrong. Romans in chapter 10, seeking to go about to have righteousness, they miss it, doing it, and they fail to trust Christ who provides the righteousness. So, verse 15, I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off in my salvation. How are you going to bring it near? I'm going to go to the cross and die. I'm going to make it possible for you when I die to what? He became sin for us so that we can have the righteousness of God, that we can have it. How do you get it? Because Christ died and paid the price for our wrongness so that we could have the rightness belonging to God. I place, verse 13, salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. God's wonderful, wonderful glory. Now, hopping over, if I can, over to John. Over to John. John, the Gospel of John, picking it up, chapter 17, the Gospel of John. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is for the glory of God. When he went to the cross, he made it because God is to be glorified. And so verse, chapter 17, verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was, etc. So God, in Christ, is going to do a most wonderful thing. He is very, very glorious. Now the whole point, without, got to move quickly, if I can. Chapter 17. And you're going, and here's God's wonderful prayer. As verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, and here we are in the world. Now, Israel was in the world, and they were to look to God. Israel was in the world for God's glory, to be the nation, to show all the nations to get to God properly, as a nation, as a people. Now, but here we are, as you know, Israel rejected God's saving grace on crucify him. So, well, when we come to prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ is showing the grace of God. That's what he's doing. Now it's our turn. Now, so what are you going to do, God? You're going to go and send us. Now, Israel was to be, your presence was to be there for your glory, to show your wealth, worth, weight. Now, sliding down chapter 17, if I can, going directly to verse 22. And the glory, well, read verse 21, because you got to have that. That purpose, they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one, unique oneness like the tree, the vine and the branch, tree and the branch. All may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I'm going to send them into the world, and I'm going to show. What are you going to show? I'm going to show, verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Why? That they may be one, even as we are one. I have given them glory. So here we are sent into the world for God's honor and glory. And here we go. Now, Israel was there. Every place that the sole of their foot should tread was on. They marked out property. It was theirs. They didn't have to fight over it. All they had to do is believe God and go take it by possession, dispossessing the bad guy and possessing the land in a good way. Now, that's what they had to do. So Israel, what are you going to do? That's Israel. Now, we aren't Israel, and we aren't a nation. No, no. God is, what are you doing? You haven't changed anything. The whole plan has to be worked out in all of its wonderful way. It has to be worked out. But in the meantime, what are you doing, God? God, you're going to show your grace. The resurrection, an empty cross, an empty tomb, you're going to show what? You're going to show your wonderful presence. Uh-huh. Now, how are you going to do that? Because the believing heart is going to be, represent me. It's going to represent me in what kind of way? I in them, and they in me. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God in you, in a most wonderful way. His presence in you. And therefore, when his presence is there, his glory is there. His glory. I'm going to give them my glory so they can represent me properly. I'm giving them my glory. I'm going to be in them, for them. I'm not going to forsake them. I'll never leave them. My presence will be there to demonstrate my awesomeness in an awesome way. Now, having said that, and our time disappeared. So therefore, keeping that in mind, if you can, in God's wonderful grace. So now, if you would, over, if you can, over to where should we go? Over, if we can, in the light of all of it, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And God's going to go and do what he does, and here we are. So, and God's made and done a wonderful thing for us. So we're going to go and represent God, and God gives us his glory. In other words, God in Christ is going to be glorious in us. We aren't glorious. We're made of the dust, and you know it without turning there. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, we receive Christ as our Savior, and God gives us light in the darkness, and the whole wonderful relationship is to be expressed. Verse 7, and God is going to go, and we have this unique relationship, this treasure in earthen vessels, that the whole business is of God. So God, you're going to go and take these earthen vessels, and you're going to demonstrate your glorious person. And so, 1 Corinthians 1:29, no flesh shall glory in my presence, and I am going to be in you wisdom and righteousness and everything you need. I am going to be your life in totality. I am your life. Totally. And you need to know all of it. And I'm going to be glorious in your wonderful person. Now, having said that, back to where we were, back over, if I can, to the book of Exodus. And chapter 30. Exodus in chapter 30, keeping in mind, God, what are we looking at? God's wonderful, wonderful grace. So therefore, and you know in the tabernacle completely covered the lampstand, gave light to it. The table of showbread represented Israel, God's wonderful saving grace to Israel, to all 12 tribes. And there's the lamp, and there's the altar of incense, and there. So God, what do we know? Well, we know what? God. So every day, morning and evening, chapter, you know we did this, chapter 30, verse 6, thou shalt put it before the veil that is in the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that it is over the testimony where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon incense, sweet incense, every morning when he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout all your generations. There's never 24 hours a day, there was always light. 24 hours a day, it smelled beautiful. Special God's special formula that wasn't to be duplicated. God's wonderful what? They put the scents and it burned incense and it brought the smell. So in this enclosure, God's place, it may not be outside, but boy, it sure was on the inside. Now, it was a sweet savor. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, God enjoyed being in their presence. How could enjoy being in Israel that were bumping around and mumbling and grumbling and unbelieving? Because the tabernacle was in the middle. And the tabernacle pleased God. It pleased God. The sweet savor pleased God. Not only that, go over to Leviticus where you're doing sweet savor. We'll take the time for it. Leviticus, when they did the sacrifice, the whole animal was burned from stem to stern, head to tail. And thus, when they did that, that's Christ. Christ took his whole body to the tree. He didn't take part of it. He took himself to the tree, bread. And verse 9, Leviticus 1:9, but his inwards and his legs shall be washed in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice and an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Not only was it Christ in them, in that tabernacle, sweet, so that God could stay among them because of the smell of God's fragrance, of God's wonderful Christ, of Christ Jesus our Lord. And the burnt offerings gave God pleasure. Christ, you know, without turning there, John chapter 13, etc. Christ died on the cross. He said, I'm here to glorify you. I am glorifying you on that cross. And God is glorified on that cross. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross is a sweet smell. Sacrifice, when you receive him as your Savior, it's a sweet smell. So when God looks at Israel, God could be among them in a most wonderful way as a nation, which is for his glory. God could be among them in spite of everything because of Christ Jesus our Lord. God can be, and God in the believing heart is able to go in the believing heart. What makes this old nature smell? The old nature stinks, as it were. The old nature isn't a pleasure to anybody. Ways, thoughts, words, deeds, we're all over the place. No, no. What makes it? Ephesians 5. And again, you know that, but read it so that you know. What can I tell you? And in Ephesians and chapter 5, picking up, if I may, in verse 2. And walk in love. I'll read verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Chapter 5, Ephesians, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also had loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor fragrance. God in you, Christ in you, in his saving grace, makes God love you and enjoy the relationship. It isn't because of us, our old nature. There's nothing to enjoy there. What makes it tolerable and workable? Christ in you, the Savior, makes it sweet, a sweet-smelling savor. And that's why we have communion. Communion. And, in closing, go over, if I can, to 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 2, as you know. And we didn't get very far, but I hope we got a little bit, to understand. Fragrance. Yeah. With communion. Yeah, that's right. Now, God, what are we doing? God, you're the sweet-smelling savor. God, so Christ Jesus in your life makes God in his Holy Spirit, in his the Father, the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they enjoy being your God and Savior. They enjoy being in your heart. Why do they enjoy being in your heart? Because Christ died on the cross to make it possible. And that's what makes it sweet. And that's what makes you acceptable to God and me acceptable to God because of that. Not apart from that, nothing. So how does that work out now? His Israel had the territory. We don't have a territory. No. Christ died for the sin of the world to everyone, and he's trying to show that to the whole world. So therefore, that he is willing to save whosoever would. So when we come to verse 14, thanks be unto God, which always, not sometimes, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the fragrance, the odor in the tabernacle, 24 hours a day, day and night, was kept sweet. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph, to lead in triumph. And remember, we did all these things. And when you think of Titus and conquering, the general conquers, the Roman general conquers a people, war, and he comes back to Rome, and therefore they have a big triumphal entry, and he comes in. He comes in and riding a chariot and down through the rows, flowers and everywhere, smells everywhere as you're going down. And it was a custom for him to go sometime to take his family. And in the chariot, he would have his wife with children in the chariot. And as he rode through the streets, he is rowing through the streets, he's the winner. He's showing everyone. He's the winner. He's the winner. The word triumph. Now, verse 14, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. Where? In Christ. Where are we? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ, thanks be unto God, which causes us to be triumph in Christ. It's in him. We're riding in his chariot, as it were. And we go winning anywhere, because anywhere in the world, that's what he's doing. We aren't a nation. We're to be a testimony at work, at home, at school, top of the mountain and the bottom of the valley. We're to be a testimony to him. And therefore causes us to triumph in Christ and does what? Makes manifest, clear, public, plain, easy to see. Easy to smell, the savor, the fragrance of what? His knowledge. We understand the Lord. We understand. We know his knowledge by us in every place. We understand God is our personal Savior and Lord. We've received him as our Savior, and God has found a home and a place in our life. So the Apostle Paul can go, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, and the great cosmopolitan city of Corinth, say what? Paul, you were one smart rascal, Paul. You bet your boots. But, Paul didn't do that. No. No, he said there's only one thing they need, and we've said it 7,000 times. I determined to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all I told them. Do this in remembrance of me, so all the people know. Now, people can do that, won't mean a thing. No more than baptism means anything. But if you do it as a saved person, what are you showing? I'm going to tell you. The saved person, we're saying, what are we showing? We're showing the Lord's death. He died. I determined known to nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He took my place and yours on Calvary's cross. And here he is. And what are we doing? We remember he's our Savior. He's given us his glory. He's given us his glory. That's the story. To be able to go on and show his wonderful person to the world. His magnificence in a vessel of dust. Nothing about us. No flesh shall glory in my presence. It's about him. And he makes you wonderfully, wonderfully sweet, a sweet-smelling savor in your life. And that's why you do it, to remind yourself of your wonderful relationship. And it isn't because you feel good or you look good or anything else. It's because he makes you highly favored in the beloved. He does in your life. And that's why you're saved. That's why you're safely saved. He's the Savior. And if you want to know feeling and have something elbow to know you're saved, God isn't going to do that. He said, I want you to go back to the airplane. Just get in the plane. Just believe me and go. Just believe me. And by faith, and understand, I am a sweet savor. The other world stinks. But God said, I am a sweet savor in your life. And you're trusting me. And you believe it. Then take off. Take off. And be pleased to go forward. Because I'm pleased to have you as my son, as my child, as my savior, to be your savior and your Lord. All you got to do is go forward. Wherever you go, I am never going to leave you. I am your sweet savior. I make you highly acceptable to God in a most wonderful way. You don't. I don't. He does. Anyway, I got to quit. Boy, we went anyway. What can I tell you?